And our scripture reading this morning is verses 17 through 22, Mark chapter 10, 17 through 22. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the word of God. You may be seated. For those of you who were unable to copy down Pastor Don's address, it has been posted out on the bulletin board above the harvest table. We want everybody to have that so that they can write to them and encourage them, especially in this time. And for those of you who don't know, his birthday is coming up on August 12th. So just so that we have that in mind, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are here today in your house looking at your word. And our prayer this morning would be for a spiritual transformation in us. Help the Holy Spirit to reach us with the truth of the gospel, your gospel, that was paid with such a high price, so that we can grow in our knowledge of you. We'll give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. For believers, there is no greater fulfillment than the gospel. For those who are seeking the gospel, as we were before we were saved, we have to seek the gospel on God's terms and not our own. We do not and we cannot come to God our way. It has to be His way. All too often we try to go out and do it on our own, and we find very quickly that that does not work, and no more so than when in seeking God. Only through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ do we ever find salvation. Now we may desire God, but because of our fallen nature, we have in our hearts the idea that we need to have a part in it. We want to be in control. We who were once lost had to come to the realization that we cannot save ourselves. Only God can. We are saved by Him, God alone, through Christ alone, on His terms. It is never us saving ourselves. We look out into the world, out into society, we come to realize that it is full of false Christians, false Christianity, and those who claim that they are seeking after God. Anyone can say that they are saved. Anyone can say that they are seeking Him. They alone and God alone will only truly know. But we know that there are many who seek after God and few that find Him. We do not deserve salvation. We deserve hell. The wonderful thing about salvation is that God offers it freely. On our own, we would never be able to obtain it. It is an act of God. The most important thing that we will ever do is seek after God and accept Him and accept His gospel. But even that alone is not enough to save us. If we flip over to Luke chapter 13, verse 24, talks about how many will seek, but few will find. Luke 13:24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This morning in our passage, we're going to look at the rich young ruler. That is how he is described to us. The rich young ruler thought he was good enough to get into heaven. The rich young ruler sadly, however, learned that he was not. We flip back to Mark 10, verse 17. We see that Jesus is going out on the road with his disciples. We are not told in these passages why they are out or where they are going. In the next portion, it says they're on the road going to Jerusalem, but we're not sure if these two are the same time or not. Doesn't really matter. Perhaps they're on their way to Jerusalem. Maybe they're on their way to temple. We do not know. And while they're out, a man runs up to Jesus and kneels before him with a question. Now let's get a little background on this man. We know from the Bible that he is young, somewhere in his 20s. He is rich, and that he is a ruler. And when we say ruler, we look a little further in, dig a little deeper. We find out that more than likely he was what was known as a lay leader in the local synagogue, which would, of course, by extrapolation, make him Jewish. So he is young, he is rich, he is a leader in the synagogue, and he is Jewish. And the interesting thing about that is that role, to be a local leader in, to be a lay leader in the local synagogue, you were normally a much older man. This was not something that was given to a man in his 20s. So we can take from that that this young man was also a fast rising star. In order to be that and to do what he has done, he would have to be well versed, well grounded in the Old Testament. This man had heard about Jesus, that he was a rabbi, a teacher, teaching new and radical ideas, at least new and radical to the mind of an ancient Jewish believer. The typical Jewish mindset at the time. And this rich young leader in the synagogue seeks Jesus out, falls on his knees before him and asks him this question: good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Eternal life. Inherit eternal life. Now, to most of us, this would be an evangelistic moment. This man has sought Jesus out. Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom and about salvation, and this young man says, what must I do in order to obtain that? Jesus could have said, repent of your sins and believe in me, but he does not. Instead, Jesus asks a question of his own. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Now, this passage has been used by some in order to attempt to deny the deity of Christ. They claim that Jesus, by asking this question about the why the man had called him good when only God is good, is Jesus denying the fact that he is God. That, as we know, and as we shall see, is not the case at all. The Bible never contradicts itself, ever. If we think that there is some contradiction within the passages of Scripture, the fault lies with us, not with the inerrant Word of God. So, we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, why does he question this man's use of the word good when he is referring to Jesus with it? Jesus is God. and God is good. In that regard, the man has not misspoken. Certainly, this question by Jesus must have raised some eyebrows among his disciples. By this time, they knew that Jesus was God. So why does Jesus ask the question? Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew more about this young ruler than this young ruler knew about himself. What Jesus knew about him was that there was a profound problem with what the man knew and what the man believed. The man did not know, for one, that Jesus was God. Not like his disciples did. All he knew of Jesus was that he was a rabbi, a teacher, who had been teaching about the kingdom of God and salvation. This young ruler had biblical training in the Old Testament. He is respected in the synagogue, but he recognizes that he is missing something in his life. He does not have salvation, nor the assurance of salvation. He hears about Jesus, what he is teaching, and he seeks him out, runs up to him, falls to his knees. He comes eagerly and with a measure of humility. He is seeking eternal life, and he is questioning what he must do in order to obtain it. Now, we know that Jesus is good and Jesus is God, but the young ruler does not know this. Still, he calls Jesus good. The young ruler is using the word good recklessly. The young ruler does not know Jesus except as a teacher, and he calls him good. He is misusing the word because in his mind he does not realize that Jesus is God. He thinks of Jesus only as a teacher, which he is, but Jesus is also God. What it reveals, what Jesus has already discerned, is that there is a deeper problem in the man's thinking and in the man's heart. The young ruler thinks of Jesus as good, but he also thinks of himself as good enough, and he is not. The man has not repented because the man does not think that he is a sinner. He has been good for most of his young life. Therefore, if you have been good, there is no need for repentance. Our good is not good enough. Our good is not good enough. Jesus points a spotlight on that by asking this man, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus is saying, "You know so very little about me. You certainly do not know that I am God. Why do you call me good when only God is good?" The word good is used so casually by this young ruler, and Jesus calls him out on it. He thought that he was good enough, but Jesus tells him that no one is good aside from God. This completely dismantles the idea behind legalism, the idea that we can do enough or merit salvation in some way by our behavior and our actions, and that is simply not true. There is nothing that we can do to earn our own salvation. Salvation is a gift from God and a gift that we will never, ever deserve, but which is freely offered to all who believe. How many times when we are sharing the gospel with somebody and their response is, "Oh, I'm good," or "I'm a good person," what they fail to recognize is that our best will never be good enough. We do not measure up to God or God's standard for righteousness, and we never will, this side of glory. One of the first things we have to realize when we are seeking God is that we are not good. And that can be a tough hurdle for somebody to get over because one of our sins is pride. The truth of the matter is that we are wretched sinners and we cannot save ourselves. This young ruler had so much going for him. He had been taught scripture. He had risen up through the local synagogue and become a ruler, and yet he did not understand or did not recognize in his own life this very basic truth. While he did not have yet the book of Romans, he did have the Psalter. And in Psalm 53, verse 2 and 3, it says, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. For all of this young man's training and for all of his understanding, he missed this absolute truth. Only God is good. Jesus knows this man. Jesus knows this man's heart. Jesus says to him after that, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And the man answers, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. That is a lie. We should not beat up on him too much for that, because he truly believed in his own ignorance that he had kept all of those commandments. His lack of understanding, despite his background, had blinded him to the true purpose of the law. The law is not a shopping list of items that we need to really keep track of so that we can check things off on it. No, I didn't lie today. No, I didn't murder anyone today. No, I didn't whatever. The law exists and was designed in order to point out our sin. That is the purpose of the law, in order that we would come to realize that no matter how hard we try, we will never be able to fully keep the law. That is why the law was designed, to point to our sin. Many of you know I was raised as a Methodist. You don't hold that against me, and I appreciate that. In Sunday school in the Methodist church, we were taught the Ten Commandments when I was a child. At the time, I thought of it as a list of things to do and to not do. On the surface, that is what it is. No Christian should lie or steal or murder, and we should all honor our parents, even if we're not following God, but especially if we are. And I thought, as a youngster, unsaved, that I was doing a pretty good job of keeping the Ten Commandments. I tried not to lie. I tried to honor my parents. When I did lie, of course, I tried to justify it by saying to God, at least I'm not a murderer. Bargaining with God that I had not killed anyone. And then I read 1 John 3:15. Flip over to me, with me, to 1 John 3:15. And it was when I read this verse that I had a very hard truth staring me in the face. 1 John 3:15. And it says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, this here is referencing a brother or a sister in Christ. But in my young mind, I had three brothers, and we did not always get along. Uh-oh, I thought, if this verse is true, and it is, then I'm not only just a murderer, but I am a mass murderer. Because at the time, as an unsaved sinner, I was filled with anger and with hatred. But what 1 John 3:15 made me realize was that I fell far short of keeping just 10 of the commandments of God. The Holy Spirit convicted me that I was on my way to hell, and there was nothing that I could do to prevent that. Flipping back to James 2:10, we read something that makes it even more difficult. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. That is a hard, hard truth for some of us to face when we are young, when we are unsaved, when we do not know God. Like me, the young ruler thought he could keep and that he had been keeping the law. But in reality, he could not and he had not. The law made it apparent to me that there was no way at all that I could keep it. I did not measure up. In my case, the law had served its purpose. I recognized that I was a sinner, and I recognized I could not keep the law, that I was on my way to hell, and there was nothing that I could do to prevent it. I am eternally grateful for that understanding, because without it, had the Holy Spirit not convicted me, had I not read those words in God's Bible, I would not have been saved. God would not have saved me if I did not have that understanding. Romans 7:7 states what I had figured out regarding the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." The young ruler did not understand this. He honestly believed that he had kept the law and kept all of it from his youth. Jesus is challenging this man's own sense of inherent goodness. Now, don't get me wrong. There are good people in the world, and we should strive to be a good person. But we need to understand that being a good person does not earn us salvation. We are totally depraved sinners, which is why we need Jesus. We need His righteousness imputed to us, because no matter how good we are, we will never be good enough. As Jesus has said, only God is good. Only God can save us. He is the only way, and the only way is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way to get to salvation. God is perfectly holy and God is perfectly righteous, and we are not. The law exists to point that out to us. This spiritually poor, rich young ruler was a sinner, and he did not realize it. Jesus knows all of this, and Jesus loves this man. He loves him. The Bible tells us He loves him. There are people in our life whom we love who do not know the love of Jesus. And as a believer, that makes our heart ache, because they do not know the love of Jesus. They do not have the assurance of salvation. Jesus knew this young man did not know that he was God. He knows that the man did not recognize in his own self that he was a sinner. This man was ignorant of the very key concept of salvation. We are not good enough. Only God is good. Jesus recognizes that he is seeking eternal life, and loves him. Jesus goes on to say, "One thing you lack, go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, come, take up the cross, and follow me." The rich young ruler becomes sorrowful and leaves. What Jesus was asking him was something he was not willing to do. The love that this man had for his possessions and wealth, he would not give up. And Jesus knew that. Jesus saw this man and saw right through him. He knew his biggest sin was the man's idolatry, the love that he had for his worldly possessions. If we flip over to Matthew 6, this is a well-known passage of Scripture regarding serving two masters. Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The ruler would not give up his wealth. His earthly treasure was his God and not the God of the Bible. The young ruler thought that he was good. He was not. The young ruler thought that he had kept the commandments. He had not. The goodness that he had been striving for his whole life in an attempt to achieve it upon his own merit was freely offered to him. But he turned it down. He turned it down and he turned his back on the Son of God and went away sorrowful. He refused to turn away from his idols, his idolatry and his sin, his earthly treasures. As believers, the righteousness that we could not obtain on our own was given to us freely by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His willingness to do the will of his Father here on earth, to go to the cross and to die for us, to be buried and to rise again 3 days later, victorious over both sin and death. And Jesus did all of that for us. We could not do it. No price that we could pay could ever repay what Jesus did. But he could, and he did. A one-time sufficient sacrifice for our sin. If you are here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, our prayer and our desire for you is that today would be the great day of salvation for you. If you feel much like this rich young ruler did, that something is missing in your life, and you want to know how you can spend eternity with our Lord and Creator, I would strongly encourage you to come and talk to one of us. We cannot save you. Only God can do that. But we can help as you seek him. And that is my prayer this morning for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. As we move through the book of Mark and we rediscover and are reminded of so many things, so many blessings, we thank you for our salvation. We pray for those who are not saved, Father, that today may be the day of salvation for them. Help us to look for opportunities to share your gospel with everyone we come into contact with who do not know it and do not know you. I pray that this congregation would be a light in the darkness for you, with you receiving all the honor and all the glory, because only you are good and only you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.